Yeah, you could have moved to the middle. Well, ladies, welcome back from your retreat. I'm so glad you're back. I call that weekend Kids Eat Out with Dad weekend. We went 3 for 3 on eating out. I should say, meals not constructed by me. Well, 25 years ago, I was with some friends. We were in the Philippines on a little island there, enjoying a time of vacation and beautiful tropical white sand beach. And one afternoon, we hiked our way to the southern part of the island, where the island sort of made its way around, and we found some great cliffs that we were able to scale, and you know, pretty low risk cliff jumping into the ocean. And while we were doing that, we saw a middle-aged man kind of a little ways away, started to make his way over to the beach, and he was some ways off, and he was kind of motioning and trying to get our attention, and we kind of ignored him, mostly because we just couldn't hear him and couldn't sense what he was getting at. A few minutes later, he starts swimming out to where we were. And as he approached, we could see on his face like a startled, frightened expression, you know, big eyes. And he says, "Boys, you need to be careful." And we sort of looked at each other again because it wasn't that dangerous. The water was plenty deep and the cliffs weren't even that high. And he says, "No. Right beyond where you were swimming, another 20 feet, the way that the water comes down and around this, there is a powerful ocean current." He said, "It will wipe you straight out to sea. You won't even be able to swim against it. Two people last year were swimming, and they still haven't found them." You know, the crazy part of that story is, I don't think it fazed us. Typical high school kids, right? We were invincible. We swam for another hour or so, and it wasn't until maybe 3 or 4 years later where I sensed the gravity of that situation, just how close we had come to putting our lives in serious jeopardy. If I would have died or one of my friends would have died, it would have changed our lives forever. We just had no idea how close to danger we were. We're back in the life of David. We've been away for a couple of weeks, but we're returning to our study on David, and we're in a passage today where God's man, David, comes close to danger. He doesn't even probably know how close to danger. We first started and were introduced to David in chapter 16. He was anointed by Samuel, chosen by God. He is going to be the next king of Israel. But not yet. There's a period of time in between here, maybe 13 years perhaps, before David's going to take the throne. And that's not going to happen until 2 Samuel in chapter 5. So there's a point here in the middle where David is just walking through life, and he's interacting with the different situations and circumstances that God is bringing into his life. And so today, I invite you to turn to chapter 24, 25, and 26. There's a lot to cover, so I'll try to do most of it here on the screen behind me. But we're going to take a theme of wisdom today. I'm going to borrow a verse from the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to the church in Ephesus, and he reminds his Christian brothers there to look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Look carefully how you walk. Keep that in your minds as we think through David and and he's walking through life. And that as God prepares his man, he is perhaps teaching David that the man of God must learn to walk wisely. All right, so we're in chapter 24, and this account opens with David. Again, he's on the run. And just as a reminder, Saul is still king, but not for much longer. God has rejected Saul, and he's on his way out, but still king. But he senses it, and he's probably starting to experience some schizophrenia or paranoia. He's already tried to kill David a couple of times, and he's actually consumed with killing David. And he has him on the run, completely on the run, literally hiding in caves and going from place to place. David and his men are in the wilderness. But Saul's getting close, and in this particular chapter, he's very close. In chapter 3, we learn of David, and his men are closing in, and Saul has 3,000 of his men to take care of David. David's got 600 men. It's not even fair to say Saul versus David in this circumstance, because David's not fighting back. He's simply avoiding Saul. And in this particular chapter, there's an interesting moment here where Scripture points in my translation that Saul, he needed to relieve himself. And he, takes care of business there in one of these caves. And it's in that cave where David and his men are hiding. They say they're in the innermost part of the cave. And David's men are elated because they see this as a moment where all of this could end. Right? Look, Saul, he's David. He is right there. God has delivered him into your hands. Time to take care of it. We could all move on. And we read here in verse 6 that David, he says to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." And David, he shows tremendous restraint here. He's not going to touch Saul. He's not going to kill him. He believes that Saul was put in place by God, and he's not going to touch him. And David, he's not weak or soft. We should remember that David is called in Scripture a man of war. He is a warrior. And his men have already killed thousands of people, thousands of the Lord's enemies. In chapter 23 of 2 Samuel, we'll get to later on, we're going to read about David's mighty men. He's got 35 mighty men, and the Scripture points out confirmed kills and shows how highly decorated they are as men of war. David walked in here with his men. We'd probably clear out a couple of rows. And he's not picking on, or he's not going to not kill Saul because he's weak. He's showing amazing restraint here. "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord." What this moment in 24, it isn't an isolated moment. David, again, is going to do this in chapter 26. Again, the armies of David are out, and they stumble upon the place where Saul is encamped. And they actually see where he's sleeping. Again, another moment where David's men push on him, and they say, "Look, the Lord has delivered Saul into your hands." And we'll read here in chapter 26 and verse 11, then Abishai, he says to David, "God has given your enemy into your hand this day. Now, please, let me pin him to the earth with one stroke of the spear, and I will not strike him twice." This Abishai, you think he's ready to go home? Let me have him. David, please. We'll keep reading that David says to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can put out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" And David said, "As the Lord lives, the Lord will strike him, or his day will come to die, or he will go down into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should put out the hand against the Lord's anointed. But take now the spear that is at his head and the jar of water and let us go." Do not destroy him. Two examples here of kind of the same story of David and his men in the vicinity of Saul, and he has opportunity to end it. He has opportunity to kill Saul. He probably has all the capability with his mighty men, and he's not going to do it. Important to see both here in 24 and 26 that David predetermines that he's not going to do this. He discerns in his mind that he should not kill for his own advantage, but let the Lord act for him. Well, that's chapters 24 and 26, and right in the middle of those two accounts is this story in chapter 25. And it's another key moment in the young life of David, and he acts or reacts quite differently. Let's take a look here. Again, similar theme, David and his men, they've been pushed all the way to the south of the region there, and again, they're on the run, and while they're in the wilderness, Scripture says that they're doing a couple of things there. They're doing two things. First, they're fighting in little battles, little skirmishes that are happening, and some of the wild tribes in the area. But they're also protecting and serving as a protective force of farmers and shepherds there, and they're protecting against theft and abuse and just generally helping the people in the local area. Well, we're introduced to a person named Nabal. Nabal is a rich livestock owner. Scripture says that he has 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, kind of a measure of his wealth. And David has been protecting his men, or his men have been, you know, keeping the sheep and goats safe and really extended some goodwill towards Nabal's men. And it's customary, or it was at that time, for someone who offered up protection to receive a little bit of contribution back from the person receiving the protection, right? A little quid pro quo, just a little something for the help. So David's aware of this, and when he hears that it's sheep shearing time, he sends 13 of his men over to Nabal just to remind him of this. Hey, while your men were out, we've been protecting you guys, and we've been looking after your sheep, and not one of your sheep was taken. And he does it with a very, I would say, gracious and tactful. He makes no demands. He just simply makes him aware of what's been going on. And we're going to see how Nabal responds, and it really all turns right here. Nabal comes back to David and his men with a harsh word. He says in chapter 25 and verse 10, "And Nabal answered David's servants, 'Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse?'" There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. And "Should I then, Saul, shall I take my bread and my water, my meat that I have killed for my shearers, and give it to men who come from I do not know where?" Nabal here is incredibly dismissive of David. He's hostile. He sends the men away empty-handed. And we're given a real clear picture of this guy, Nabal. He's simply not a nice person. He has insulted David. He has called into question his leadership, his integrity. He's taken a shot at his own pride. And we learned a little bit about Nabal. Scripture calls him, that his name is derived from a Hebrew word meaning fool or foolish and senseless, particularly with regard to ethical or religious reasons. He's godless, as some people have commented. Verse 3, I believe it says he is harsh and evil in his dealings, especially as we think about culture and the importance of hospitality given in that time period. Well, so how does David react? Not good. David doesn't react very well. Not certainly like he did in chapter 24 and chapter 26. He loses his mind. And the warrior comes out of David. You could understand that. David was about to take his own revenge, and not just to kill Nabal, but he says he's going to kill every male associated with Nabal's group. It's getting good here. If we're honest, this is the part we like, right? This is the basic premise of every single movie I've ever thoroughly loved, right? You have clear good guy in David, clear bad guy, evil man in Nabal, tension, a boiling point. It's now reached a tipping point, and it's on. So what does David say? He says, every man, grab your swords. 400 men, strap on their swords. And this is the moment when David's going to kill Nabal, kill every man in the family. Well, Hollywood won't teach us anything about walking in wisdom, so we'd better get it here. Chapter 24, 25, and 26. A couple of interesting comparisons between what's going on here. Chapter 24 and 26, amazing God-honoring restraint. Chapter 25, the exact opposite. And we are looking at this through the lens of David walking through that God-ordained 13-year period before he takes the throne. And he must learn to deal with situations as they come. And he must learn to walk wisely. So three observations here quickly on wisdom. Man of God must learn to walk wisely. The first that we see in this series of events here is that the man of God, the man, the woman of God, they must behave consistently. The reason we read those in succession, 24 and 25 and 26, is because that's how the author of 1 Samuel puts them together. And it's important that they be viewed not in isolation, but together. And we get a picture of David's behavior and how he acts. We see poise and restraint, and in the next moment, we see David acting completely rash, and he's going to fly off the handle. Consistency. There must be consistency in the man who seeks to walk wisely. In other portions of Scripture, Paul will call this quality, he'll identify it as being temperate and self-controlled. A man of God cannot be volatile. And how quickly do we see ourselves in this same kind of scenario where during the day we hold it together and we treat our difficult people in life with grace and have good moments of Christian testimony only to walk through the door and lose it on our spouse or lose it on one of our kids? Consistency. Maybe like David, we've been able to show extra grace and show real restraint, but then in a moment, completely give that over. Walking wisely requires consistency on our part. Note here, too, that for David, the success in one moment, as it is in chapter 24, isn't going to do anything for him in 25. Just because we're successful in one moment doesn't pave the way for the next battle or trial that comes our way. Notice also that it's a relatively small thing. See, David he's going to be king. He knows it, and he is kind of waiting for the time when the situation with Saul will be resolved, and he's got big things going on. He's got an army of 600 people with mouths to feed and logistical things to take care of with this people group that are following him. And who's Nabal, this little, you know, local businessman who is rude to him, who is insulting? He's a mosquito. He's irritating for David. He's nobody. For big things, for small things, wisdom requires consistency in our responses. If we want to be wise, we'll learn how to be consistent. For the man of God, number two, he must react carefully. He must react carefully. This is maybe one of the more obvious points of the text, but it's here. First chapter 25, we get a clear example of not reacting carefully. Are you familiar with the Morrow reflex? M-O-R-O, Morrow reflex. It's found in, I didn't see any heads nodding, so I'll just keep pushing. It's found in babies. It's one of the earliest natural responses for newborn babies. And actually, pediatricians will test for this to make sure that the reflexes are firing properly. And it's brought on by the threat of feeling the lack of support or like one is falling. And what happens is the baby throws out the hands immediately and then pulls them back in, withdraws them, and immediately begins to cry. It's awful, especially for a new parent. Now I'm like, oh, did you see that reflex? It's completely natural. We are hardwired to react to things. Physical threat or an emotional threat, it is completely natural that we would respond in this way. So for David, you can sympathize with him. Who is Nabal? He says he doesn't know David, but of course he knows David. Everyone's by this point, they've heard of David and what he's been doing. He had his pride challenged, his leadership, and many of us would argue that, okay, David's a little over the top here in his response, but sure, we can understand this. He's reacting to this guy who's been completely insulting. David might even look weak if he doesn't react to this, right? In front of his men who he's in the process of developing to become the king of Israel, if he doesn't react to this threat, he might seem weak. It's definitely an angry moment for young David. And as a result, David is the result of the anger. He's temporarily insane. His anger is kindled to a point where he's ready to take 400 of his men and go off and kill Nabal. He's blinded by this rage. When we're not careful with our reactions, this is what anger does to us. It takes control of the mind, and it makes normal men and women behave like crazy people. Anger will cause us to say things we wouldn't normally say, to do things we wouldn't normally do. Anger is going to cause us to have to repent for things we didn't intend to have happen. Anger's going to make us look pretty foolish. So for the man of God, he must be consistent. And he must react carefully. The Bible is filled with words about anger, primarily in Proverbs. Every time relating the man who is angry to being a fool and to have dire consequences because of it. God doesn't call us to revenge. He says that vengeance is his. It's also been said that revenge doesn't right the wrong, it wrongs the righteous. Revenge does not right the wrong, it wrongs the righteous. He must react carefully. Number three, he must discern clearly. The man of God, to walk wisely, he must behave consistently, react carefully. He must discern clearly. I'm going to use the definition of discern here, that discern means to perceive or to recognize. Perceive or recognize. And David is really strong on this, or has been. His sense of observation and looking at a situation and understanding the dynamics is better than most. He's probably one of those guys that he's in the room and he gets it quicker. For David, he understands that God is in these situations, and he's been strong with his discernment. Remember chapter 17 of 1 Samuel that Vic took us through some weeks back. The first recorded words of David when he's there with the armies, looking out over the front lines, he has brought provisions to his brothers. And David, as a young boy, gets his first look at all of the Philistine army and all of the armies of God on the other side. And he sees Goliath. And the first words of David that we have in the Bible are, "Who does he think he is? Who's this Philistine that he should defy the armies of God? Who does he think he is?" David could discern very quickly that Israel was on the Lord's side. Who could stand against? Certainly not Goliath. And he's been strong on discernment. With chapter 24, as we read, he has Saul on a silver platter, and he discerns, no, this is not the Lord's plan. And he sees God in his situation. Same in 26. In other moments, David has been strong on this. So it's surprising that he doesn't do it here in chapter 25. Right? Surprising that he would forget that God is in this situation. He's gonna step out of character, and he's going to kill for his own advantage. David should have been aware of God's presence in the life of Nabal. And I believe that's the point of discernment here, is that God allows the Nabals into our lives to test our faith and our patience. David could have been aware of that. I was reading a little story about the cod industry. Apparently a big industry. Cod, white Atlantic cod fish. When they were first taking these cod from New England and shipping them west, they would freeze them. And the cod would arrive kind of tasteless and flavorless because of the freezing process. And so someone had the idea to ship them live in tanks of seawater. But even then, in the 3 or 4 day transit time when these cod would make their way, they'd become lethargic and kind of drowsy. And again, they'd arrive flavorless and now even a little mushy in texture. And someone had the idea to put a couple of catfish into the tank so that in transit, the catfish, the natural enemy of the cod, would chase them around and agitate them in a way that when they arrived, the fish tasted great, like they'd just been pulled out of the sea. And the texture was great, too. Chuck Swindoll tells this story, and he writes that we all need catfish in our lives. The difficult people or situations in life that may not be pleasant, but keep us healthy and growing. Do you have some catfish in your life? I heard that. Do you have the Nabal-like people? Of course we all do. The neighbor, the peer, the coworker, the manager, someone in our family, extended family, we all face difficult people. And the portion here is that God allows this to happen. It doesn't take God by surprise that difficult people would be in our lives. Sometimes probably even God appointed people. God appointed catfish into our lives. And God allows us to be tested. How are we doing with that? Are we passing the test? Or like David, are we becoming enraged and gathering up our swords, so to speak? It's not an accident that we deal with Nabal-like people. It doesn't take God by surprise. For the man or woman who walks with the Lord, we can expect to get this kind of testing. And patience is required here. Seeking the Lord is required here. David should have waited on the Lord like he did in chapter 24 and 26. Because we see in chapter 25 that David hasn't been consistent. He hasn't reacted carefully. He hasn't discerned the situation with Nabal correctly. But the story or the account of this is going to end well. God is going to intervene, and David's not going to miss the intervention. And the intervention comes from an unlikely source. Nabal's wife, a lady by the name of Abigail. The scripture says that Nabal was a fool, but Abigail was wise. And just as wise, she was also beautiful. Beautiful in appearance and wise in heart. And she is everything that her husband is not, this Abigail. And Abigail devises a plan where she masterfully gets to David. She comes with all kinds of food and gifts, probably the kind of thing that David was hoping he would get from Nabal. And she intercepts David on the path and confronts him with what he's about to do. And in the most gracious and loving way, she talks him out of it. And there's so many lessons. We could probably do a whole talk just on Abigail and the way that she approaches David. But we're studying David, and we're going to look at it from his point of view. And it's amazing that David would give Abigail the time of day. He is, again, he's on the warpath to killing this guy. And women at the time were, not very highly regarded, a little bit more than personal property, and he didn't even have to listen to her. He could have moved her out of the way. But let's see how David reacts here in a key verse in 1 Samuel chapter 25, verse 32. He says to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me." Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. Immediately, David's anger is gone. He stops. He's not going to pursue Nabal. He's going to change his plans altogether. Meditate on that verse for a second. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to meet me. David, once again, discerns the Lord's hand in his life. He recognizes this intervention. He doesn't carry on. It's a sign of a godly man. It's the sign of a humble man. Sign of a man who, once again, is learning wisdom. David could have hardened his heart like Saul did. He could have reacted with insults like Nabal did. But disaster was averted because of God's direction. The man of God must learn to walk wisely. That's been our application this morning. It's been mentioned again and again. Man of God must walk wisely. The moment here in David's life, particularly in chapter 25, is a small moment where he came dangerously close to danger, personal disaster. The Bible doesn't tell us what would have happened if he went on to kill and Nabal and murder all of the men there. What might have happened? He maybe lost the throne. Certainly, Abigail reminds him that he would have had a lifetime of guilt for this unjust killing. All for like a little insult, a little moment of rudeness from someone else. We don't know how quickly things can change for us. We walk through the Christian life and there's danger on either side. We don't know what the wrong kind of reaction might lead to. We don't know what behaving inconsistently could bring on. Important for us to walk wisely. Be careful then how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Behaving consistently, reacting carefully, and discerning clearly. Let's close our time. Heavenly Father, we admit that we all need wisdom. And you tell us in Scripture that if we ask you for wisdom, you will give it to us. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us in our daily circumstances. There are folks here today who are right in the middle of unpleasantness, right in the middle of trials, maybe difficult people, maybe difficult circumstances. Lord, we'd be reminded that that's not by accident, and it's not out of your will, that everyone who walks with you can expect that things are unfolding exactly as you have planned. So I pray for wisdom on our parts. I pray that you would help us with our reactions. You'd help us with our behavior. And you'd help us to see clearly things as you have planned them. Lord, we commit all of this into your Son's name. Amen.